Morning, good morning. According to some accounts, the first Father's Day was celebrated on June 19, 1910. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd came up with the idea of honoring her father while listening to a sermon on Mother's Day in 1909. She felt that mothers were getting all the praise while fathers were equally deserving of praise, and she was a sister to five brothers who were being brought up by their father in the absence of their mother who had died. This suggestion, which she had made there to her local preacher, was picked up by the newspapers in Spokane, Washington, and then it went across the country and it became an institution. But it was not until 1966 that Lyndon Baines Johnson, through an executive order, designated the third Sunday in June as the official day to celebrate Father's Day. Now, whether this was issued in by one of the card companies, I could not necessarily tell you, but I have no doubt that the card companies looked at each other on the Monday morning after and said, "This looks pretty good for business." And of course, they were right. Now, we must realize that these are purely human innovations and inventions, because God did not authorize in His holy word a Mother's Day or a Father's Day or any man-made holiday to be promoted by and through the church. And here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, we are seeking to build all things according to the pattern that has been shown us in God's Word. And so we want to impress upon all that God cares only about the principles. And He gave the command to honor father and mother. But that's to be a way of life, not merely a yearly holiday, any more than Easter, as it happens to be so called, should be the only time in the year that we would think about the resurrection of Christ. Mother's Day is a very high attendance day for churches. Easter and Christmas are up there at the very top. And then at number three, you would have Mother's Day for church attendance in the nation. But Father's Day is not even in the top 10 for church attendance. I have seen this. And much of that plays into the societal stereotypes that a man is often too macho to feel that he needs to really be in a religious service. And such realities and trends about these rankings even should rightly be vexing to those who are of a righteous mindset. For it underscores a fundamental problem in the world, does it not? That people, some, can care more about what men and society may think than what God thinks. They want to be by mom's side, or perhaps even dad's side, more so than by God's side. But God knows our hearts, and He knows our motivations in being present in His house. Yet inasmuch as fathers are on the minds of many nationally, I do believe it could be quite expedient to talk about what the Bible has to say about the subject of fatherhood. And so we shall call this study the sacred duty of fatherhood. It is a duty. It is sacred. And we're going to approach this topic of fatherhood from three perspectives. Number one, we shall discuss it first culturally, then number two, biblically, and then last, number three, personally. So these are the tags or coat hangers, if you will, upon which all of this shall drape. Now, men and fathers are ideally to be heroes. We must have heroes in the world today. We usually have a different definition in mind when we attach the prefix super to the word hero. But in a way, men ought to aspire to be heroes who are super. Superman was called the man of steel. We need men of steel today, but also men who feel and men who are real. Everyone can remember Superman growing up. If you wanted to compare superheroes, pretty much Superman was right there at the summit. He was right there at the top. He would outshine and outclass everybody. I mean, he can fly. He has these fire beams that would shoot out of his eyes. He could lift just about anything. He's pretty much at the top of the superhero world. Recall the old TV show as he would be introduced. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's... Superman. Yet the problem with Superman is that he is pure fiction. He's a comic figure. Yet there can be another superhero today just simply called Dad. And the good news is that you don't have to wear blue tights or your underwear on the outside either. Many of these social ills in America today can absolutely be traced to the breakdown of the family, and specifically to the absence of masculine leadership. Now, I could bore you to tears with all manner of statistics that would illustrate that and confirm that. One said, the most endangered species in our country is not the spotted owl, or the snail darter, or the black-footed ferret, or California condor, but rather responsible fathers. And while the specific applications might be a smidgen different, perhaps we can bring to bear on this the words of the prophets. Jeremiah, there in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. He was told by God to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. In other words, lace up your Nikes and pound that pavement, Jeremiah. Here's your mission. Whether or not you'd personally choose to accept it, here's what you're to do. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her, namely God's city, Jerusalem. Jeremiah, start looking for a man. Now, admittedly, there would have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the male gender here and there and everywhere. But that was not the man God was looking for. The man that God was searching for was the one who was seeking justice and truth. And if he could be found, God would extend his hand of mercy upon a whole city, his own city. We need men to be real men. We need fathers to be godly fathers, not just fathers in name only. And this, of course, has the echoes of Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But you have the tragic words, I found no one. Now, culturally, ideas about fathers have been shifting and changing, of which we all happen to be well aware. Culturally, this subject is chaotic. It is chaotic. One may not have to be a media freak to know who these TV fathers are. You could just have, say, grown up during the golden age of television to know about these. Steve Douglas, Andy Taylor, Ward Cleaver, and Rob Petrie. Douglas was the father on My Three Sons. Andy Taylor was Opie's father on The Andy Griffith Show. Ward Cleaver was the father of The Beaver. And Rob Petrie with Laura and Richie on The Dick Van Dyke Show. Now, these men were role models, whether consciously or unconsciously, for many who grew up in the 50s and 60s. And they were typical of the way that television was portraying fathers there in that era. They often had strong moral character. They were leaders. They were loving. They were compassionate. They knew that they were there to provide. We do not see these men wasting their paychecks, drinking or gambling, or banding about with lust or illicit affairs. But today's programs portray fathers how? Often as bumbling and weak, aloof, and unenlightened men. From Heathcliff Huxtable on The Cosby Show, constantly corrected by Claire, his attorney wife, to Tim the Toolman Taylor on Home Improvement, being oblivious as a buffoon in the presence of Jill, who was always just giving him the look and the stare. Now, can we find all of that funny? Sure. I mean, it can garner some giggles, because you're talking here about the classic or the classically absurd dad jokes, right? But if this happens to be the extent of our understanding about the man of the house, that he's simply there on par with class clown, might I suggest that we have a very unbiblical view. And we are gravely mistaken. We've missed the picture big time. And as we embark here upon a new generation of millennials, we have to realize that the fixture of a real father in the home is fast losing any sense of credibility. And we have this strange dichotomy or contrast that on the one hand, the country will pause for a moment to say how wonderful it is to have dads, And at the same time, some will suggest that they are truly expendable. If you doubt that, you need only to read contemporary literature with one eye open. U.S. News and World Report ran an article asking, "Why is there no public debate on the issue of artificial insemination being made available to single women in America? Why is no one complaining? Why is no one asking?" And it went on to say that the higher-ups do not want it to be challenged. Were you aware that there are literally thousands upon thousands fatherless babies born every year from this practice, not taking into account the fatherless babies born every day in every maternity hospital in every city in the whole of the United States, as fathers themselves will just up and leave? It would be one matter if everyone sat up and said, "We have a grave problem here." But they don't. And the feminist agenda in particular has cast the debate in such a light that it is regarded as an insult to a woman to imply that she even needs a man to raise a healthy child. Now, obviously, we know that single moms manage to do an admirable job. But every single mom who is honest would love to have the companionship, faithfulness, and guiding and steadying hand of a husband in that upbringing. But the feminist agenda says, "We don't want you. We for sure don't need you." And if you permit me to be so direct, I might be upbraided for it. They say, "We can just simply pull our cars up at the swimmer's bank and choose a sample. You men are a nuisance. You are troublesome and essentially irrelevant for parenting. All we need are the reproductive cells." Whereas in an earlier era, biological fatherhood was understood in this country to carry with it abiding moral obligations. They were immediately loyal to the mother and child, but that is sadly vanishing. Our culture is so confused with worldviews that are so unbiblical and ungodly that it has accepted this rather strange craziness. That on the one hand, a man may engage in the biological and physical expression of fathering without bearing any ethical or social responsibility. Hence the great crisis of abortion. It is used as a form of birth control. It is used to allow individuals to do as they want, with whom they want, with no thought of tomorrow at all. So there are those who have the fun at playing at becoming a dad without being a dad or accepting that position. A father's role is never to be supplanted, nor is it ever just supplemental. A father is not dispensable or disposable. Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Do we get this? Do not cast away the Lord's inheritance. Sad would be the man who does not truly appreciate the great and good gift of God, our Heavenly Father, and such our children. Now, biblically, what does the Bible tell us of fatherhood? If culturally there is chaos, then biblically, friends, there is clarity. Fathers are to be providers. We know about 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has what? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or infidel." Yes, a father works to support his own, his family, and his children. And the wife and children ought to see that and witness that. But most importantly, he is to provide spiritually. And dear ones, that role should never, ever be forsaken or forgotten by godly fathers. They are to provide spiritually for their household. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God chose Abraham, that great man of faith, because, he says, "I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And let us not forget that well-known heart cry of Joshua, a noble man of God. Joshua 24, verse 15, "As for me and my house," listen to that resolve, "we will serve the Lord. Now, some happen to be number people, so I'm going to give you two sets of 6-4. 6-4. The first is Deuteronomy 6-4. The second shall be Ephesians 6-4. But go first to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, all the way down to verse 9. Here God says through Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Fathers, how do we do right here? Before going anywhere else, how are we doing just right here? Someone said, "On the horizon is a great army, hordes of them, advancing toward total control of our country. It cannot be stopped. It will control our government, our corporations, businesses, schools, homes, and churches. This great army is our children. Whoever they are in character, loyalty, and patriotism will be the America tomorrow." So indeed we say, moms and dads, you hold the future there in your hands. I saw tomorrow look at me through little children's eyes and thought how carefully we would teach if we were really wise. Runs a poem. They come as an invasion, a pervading force. So you see, fatherhood can never ever be a spectator sport. Get in there, get involved. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, as promised. Hopefully many know this one here by heart, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, build them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now mark it down. That is going to take time. Quality time and a quantity of time. Do not be saying that, "Oh, I can just sprinkle in a little quality time here and there and then go ahead and disappear." No way. You have to be fully invested 24/7. And if one says that they are just too busy to really nurture, then they're too busy according to God's book. Some fathers seek after material goods to the neglect of their kids. One wrote, "There are those who care more about their farms than their families, their crops than their children, their business than their boys, their gains than their girls, their money than their marriage, their houses than their homes." Could we agree with Socrates when he said over 2,000 years ago, "Could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" Certainly fathers are to obtain money, but do not set at risk the overall welfare of your beloved bride and your progeny so as to obtain it. Some are too involved in recreation. Regrettably, they care more about their golf swing than their offspring. But here, the training of the Lord, that's paideia in the Greek. It means discipline. The discipline of God. You see, in a word, we are making little disciples here and there for our Lord. Someone said, "If you think that being a man is hard, try being a husband. If you think being a husband is hard, try being a father." The terrible twos will give way to the tyranny of the turbulent teens. I like a quote here from Mark Twain. He put it like this: "Things run pretty smoothly until your kid reaches 13. That's the time you need to stick him in a barrel, hammer the lid down nice and snug, and just feed him through the knot hole." Okay? But then he says, when they turn 16, plug up the knothole. Sounds harsh, but as youngsters, we can put our parents through endless frustration, and that certainly underscores it, doesn't it? Now, fathers are to teach God's word. So you have to know God's word. Do you know God's word? Are you studying that word so that you can properly and effectively teach that there with your household? Do not be looking just to church leaders to get the job done. Don't be bringing all of this here before the preacher or before the elders. How are you doing there within the confines of your own domicile? Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I can't get over the great impression that this should leave upon all of us here. What a celebration of God through His people as they carry on His work generation after generation. Psalm 78. Let me commence here with the first verse. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see, it's much like links in an unbroken chain. So it goes, melodic, music to the Lord's ears and to ours. So shall we take up this all-important mantle? And fathers are to be the primary disciplinarians. That's the unpleasant task, but it comes by God's decree. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. It's easy sometimes to fault our fathers as we are children. But then when we become fathers ourselves, we can see all that they ended up putting up with. But all that was done, if it's done right and biblically, is done out of love for God and for the desire to see a healthy mindset and attitude in Christian service. He says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Never ever forget, you fathers, you happen to be among the first authority figures that your babies will see, that they'll open their eyes upon, and you have to point them to the Heavenly Father. Now, last but not least, personally, it is crucial. Personally, it is crucial. A young man in the New York area came across a letter which was very much applicable to his experiences as he remembered his dad. And he took the letter which I'm about to read to you, and he took a separate letter which he'd written and created a little makeshift mailbox out of a curtain rod and a little cardboard box. And he drove the curtain rod into the gravesite of his father, and he inserted the two letters in the box, and here are the letters. The first letter came from a Brooklyn man given to his son here on his son's 17th birthday. And it said, dear son, as long as you live under this roof, you will follow the rules. In our house, we do not have a democracy. I did not campaign to be your father. You did not vote for me. We are father and son by the grace of God. I consider it a privilege, and I accept the responsibility. In accepting it, I have an obligation to perform the role of a father. I am not merely your pal. The age difference makes such a relationship impossible. We can share many things, but you must remember that I am your father. This is 100 times more meaningful than being a pal. You will do as I say as long as you live in this house. You are not to disobey me, because what I ask you to do is motivated by love. This may be hard for you to understand at times, but the rule holds. You will understand perfectly when you have a son of your own. Until then, trust the plan of God. Love, Dad. And the boy put that letter in there, and then his own note. And his jottings read like this. Dear Dad, this letter and its feelings have been with me for a long time. It did take having a son to realize how right you were. I now have 2 sons of my own, and I'm sounding more like you every day. I wish we had more time together. I wish I had a chance to tell you how much I've learned. Thank you for the time we did have. You taught me well. I'm just sorry it took me so long. May God bless you. And then he puts his name, but I'll just say, love, your son. I quote the following that is apropos and befitting. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, "Dear God, make me man like Daddy, wise and strong." Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head. "O God, make me a child like my child here, pure and guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere." What legacy are we leaving to our little ones? Time is of the essence. What memories are there? Let's not talk about leaving annuities and houses. As the belongings of dear Dad are sorted through, will children be able to show the preacher presiding over the eulogy at the funeral parlor, "Here was my father's Bible, well-worn, marked with lots of notes." If the preacher were to ask, "What were his favorite hymns and songs?" would any come to mind? If asked about favorite verses, would children know of any? Will we lead by example? Because make no mistake, children are following. A story was told about a farmer who went out to his barn in a deep snow. That blizzard was a-blowing. He was going to tend to his livestock. And on the way, he heard a little voice calling out behind him. He was stunned because he didn't know that his son was tracking him. "Dad," said the boy, "don't take such wide steps. I want to walk in your footsteps." God told Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, "If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." You see, as Solomon's father David walked in the ways of God, that served there as an unmistakable pattern for Solomon to emulate. So, dear ones, let's apply this personally because it is crucial. Culturally, it is confused. Biblically, it is clear. And personally, it is crucial, absolutely vital. Now, whether or not we happen to have had a good father or not, that's besides the point. We want to be the best father that God aims for us to be. And even if you happen to have a father who has been amiss in your life, and you never really got to know him, God is always our Father in heaven above, and He is eternally good. And Christ told His disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a great God whom we serve. He is deserving of our praise and our adoration and exaltation forever and ever without end. I close with Revelation chapter 21, there in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God wants that very deep, abiding relationship with you. He wants to have fellowship with you throughout all eternity. And so as to bring that about and enact it, he sent his only begotten Son. Loving Father, as the Heavenly Father is, and allowed Jesus to suffer and bleed and go through horrendous pain, the likes of which we cannot begin to really comprehend. Why do all of that? Because he wanted to impress upon us the depth of his love, that he wants to be your Father throughout all eternity. Let him call you his son or his daughter. Be his child. All of that is made possible through the precious blood of the Lamb. We don't want to miss heaven, because if we miss heaven, then we have truly missed what this life is all about. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are we ready to meet our Maker? Are you ready to meet your God? We hope that you would respond to the gospel invitation. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been immersed in water for the remission of your sins? And then be committed. Put your hand to the plow and do not look back. We want to be there with Christ throughout all eternity, around that throne of God. How glorious that shall be. If we can help you toward this end of arriving there, please come down to the front. While together we stand now and sing the song that has been.